What I'll do is, for the sake of time, quote some scriptures to you. We'll turn to others, because there is so much that I've been studying lately, and I'm trying to put it all together, and I will practice on you, and then when I get it polished, I will preach it somewhere else. But you won't know it, because if I hadn't told you that, you would have thought it was polished already. So what I'll do, the message tonight is Jesus and his knowledge of the scriptures. Please notice that I did not say the word. I said Jesus and his knowledge of the scriptures. I say it that way because most of us, knowing that our Savior is God manifest in the flesh, we brush aside his humanity and think that there were no difficulties in his life. But his life was filled with difficulties, and all of his attainments were arrived at the same way that you and I must arrive at them. Now listen to this, what it says in 2 Timothy 3:15. Concerning Timothy, it says this, from a child, and it's the word from an infant, thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So here is one named Timothy, and from an infant he had known the holy scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. In John 5, our Savior gives this exhortation, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify, bear witness of me. Now, I'll let you turn to John 13. John 13. Verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. Just those words, Jesus knowing. Now, chapter 18. And our Savior is now in the garden, and it says in verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of soldiers and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now, chapter 19. Chapter 19, and look at verse 28. Our Savior is on the cross, and it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. There was set there a vessel full of vinegar. So they put a sponge full of vinegar upon the hyssop and brought it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Please look at verse 28. Jesus, knowing that all things are now finished, except one. And therefore, there was something he had to do to bring this scripture to fulfillment. And he said, I thirst. And then they give him the vinegar, he drinks it, and he says, it is finished. Now, look at Luke 2. Luke 2, and then I'll try to put these things together for you. Luke chapter 2. Because in this verse, it emphasizes the humanity of our Savior, and that there were no shortcuts, there were no paths made smooth by the Father, but I will put it to you literally in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus was cutting his way forward in wisdom and stature and in grace with God and man. Did you know that Jesus grew in grace? You say, how can that be? The word favor is the word charis, which is grace. And look at verse 51, 52 again. And Jesus advanced, increased, and the word is literally, was cutting his way forward in wisdom. Now, that is metal, and stature, that is physical, and in grace with God, that is spiritual, and man, that is social. So here our Savior in his humanity arrived at the pinnacle of perfection in his life as a man. There were no shortcuts. I'd better tell you about two other scriptures in John 2 and John 12, because the scriptures that said Jesus knowing, when our Savior spoke to the Pharisees who challenged him about cleansing the temple, they said, by what authority doest thou these things? Give us a sign, so and so. And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And there was a conversation. But it said, this he spake concerning the temple of his body. It said, after his resurrection, his disciples understood what he meant. And they believed the scripture. But they did not know what Christ was talking about until after it had all happened. In like manner, in John 12, when our Savior is riding into Jerusalem upon the donkey, and they are laying down their garments and saying, Hail, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, blessed is the Son of David. It says that they did not realize what they were doing. But afterwards, when he was glorified, after everything had passed, then they understood. Now, understand the difference. Anything that was going to happen to Jesus, he already knew that it was going to happen. The disciples, after it happened to Jesus, learned then that it had happened. You see the difference. And this is what is so challenging, is that everything that was to be fulfilled in the life of our Christ, and he puts it this way, the days of his flesh, he says, when I was with you, and it says in Hebrews 5, who in the days of his flesh, that is the period of his humanity before he was raised from the dead and glorified. It speaks that way. And concerning these areas, our Savior, in that area, there were certain things that had to be fulfilled, and he knew every one of them from the time that he was born until the day that he died, and he discovered all of those things that were going to happen in his life from the Word of God. Can you comprehend such a thing? It means that our Savior searched the Scriptures, and his life was satiated with the Scriptures, with the Word of God. There was never an utterance apart from the Scriptures. There was never an action apart from the Scriptures. And the Lord Jesus had committed them to memory, had gone through all the Scriptures, had searched them all, and knew every scripture that was to be fulfilled in his life when he was on earth. And that's why I read you that last scripture. The Savior knew that all of the prophecies concerning his life on earth had been fulfilled except one. And he knew how to bring it to pass. He said, I thirst. And they brought him the vinegar. And when he drank it, he said, it is finished. Everything that had ever been prophesied concerning our Savior during his life on earth had been completed, and he knew everything that was to occur from the first until the last. Now, that is staggering. If I asked you, how many references are there to what is to occur in the life of Christ in the prophecy of Isaiah, could you tell me? Do you think I could tell you? Do you? I'm not going to ask you unless I could. Of course I can. How many references to Christ are there in the prophecy of Jeremiah. How many references to Christ are there in the book of Ezekiel? And if you want to try something hard, go through Ezekiel and try to find the references to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ones that I know that I can show you, you look at the reference in Isaiah and see that it's verified in the New Testament. You look at the ones in Jeremiah and see that they are verified in the New Testament. Now, the difference is this. I look after it's fulfilled and see in the New Testament and then turn back to the Old Testament and say, oh, this was prophesied of Christ. But before it ever happened, Christ had digested the entire Word of God, and he knew everything that was to occur in his life. Now, that is profound. So, it means that you and I must go about the task of finding what the Scriptures say concerning us. And at times, it's a good thing, and at times, it's a very sad thing, for this reason. When our Savior was reading in Isaiah 53, certainly you know that Isaiah 53 concerns Christ, when it says he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He's reading that, and he says, this is what my life is going to be. But in Psalm 45, what did he read concerning his life? He read that the Father had anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He had more sorrow than any man, and he had more joy than any man. And so I think I would like to read the portions in Psalm 45 and avoid those in Isaiah 53. But our Savior, when he was summing up his entire life, he said it consisted of two things, suffering and glory. In Luke 24, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And when Cleopas and his companion could not comprehend these things, he said, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe in all that the Scriptures had spoken concerning me. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? So he knew all of the suffering, and he knew the glory. I tell you this because most Christians do an injustice to the humanity of Christ by saying, he never had to read the Scriptures. He was the Word of God. Well, what do you think it means when it said he increased in wisdom? Who increases in wisdom? Does omniscience increase in wisdom, George? So what does it have to be speaking about? Well, of course it does. You cannot separate the humanity and the deity of Christ. He's fully God. But God said to him, you are not going to have any special privileges. That was the trick of Satan. When the Lord Jesus, in the temptation, has done without food for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan comes and suggests the easy way. He says, you are the Son of God. You have exemptions. You have privileges. Command that these stones be turned into bread. And what was our Savior's reply? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And who knew what proceeded more out of the mouth of God than Christ? Satan said, you are the Son of God. Exemption. The Lord Jesus said, I am also the Son of Man, fulfillment of everything that is the responsibility of man. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same. But what we would like to do, since he is omniscient, he doesn't have to study the Scriptures, but he did. You may not have noticed it, but it says in Luke chapter 4, when he was going to read the Scripture, they handed him a roll containing the book of Isaiah, and it said, when he found the place. Now, as God, don't you think he could have quoted it from memory? Of course he could. I could almost quote it to you from memory. But our Savior, you will find throughout his lifetime, manifest evidences of his humanity. When a storm is on the lake and a spaceship is asleep in the rear of the ship, what is that? He's tired because he is God manifest in the flesh. And so the Lord never said to him, "You're my son, I never let you going to get sleepy." He said, "You're my son, I'm never going to let you get weary." It said in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus being wearied with his journey. One day, on his trip, he was hungry, and he looked at a fig tree that he might find something to eat. There were absolutely no exemptions. And what Christ, concerning his life, was going to experience, everything that he was ever to say, everything that he was ever to do, he knew every prophetical scripture concerning himself. But now, not only that, he knew the scripture not only in relation to the prophecies concerning him, but when Satan came and tested him, he knew how to use the scriptures as a shield to ward off these temptations. He committed to memory these portions from Deuteronomy, and that is what is so important. To know the Word of God is one thing, but when Satan comes at you with a temptation, you do not say, "Time out, let me go and meditate now and find what the Bible says about these things." You have to know in advance. And the Lord Jesus knew exactly what the Scripture said concerning every temptation, and it says that Satan tempted him for 40 days. We only get 3 temptations. He knew every answer to give. And he expected other men to know the same. In Matthew chapter 9, when his enemies and critics condemned him for his behavior, he said, "Go learn what this scripture means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Our Savior knew exactly when to sacrifice and when to have mercy. He knew when to speak vehemently. He knew when to lash out at his critics. He says, "You offspring of vipers, you serpents." But at times, when someone came to him, he was ever so gentle to them. He knew when to show mercy, and he knew when to speak severely. Where did he learn all of this? He learned the moral precepts contained in the Word of God. And what had happened was this. In Matthew chapter 9, his critics had condemned him, and he said, "Go learn what this scripture means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Later on, they come and do it again, and he said, "If you had learned, like I told you, what this scripture meant, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." And so they had never learned. But the Lord Jesus knew in advance the way that he was to behave, the words that he was to speak, the way he was to ward off temptations, and because of that, that is why every prophecy, every characteristic that displays our Savior, who was God manifest in the flesh, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, he has led him forth. That's why he could lead him forth. He knew exactly what God was by character, and he embodied in himself and in his life that holiness, that nature of God. It says, as you know, 3 times, it says concerning Christ, he knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. Absolutely perfection. But understand that it was an attained perfection, because it says in Hebrews, "and being made perfect." You say, "I resent that. I just quoted the scripture to you." What does it mean? There is a perfection for a little baby when it comes into the world. You do not expect a baby 6 months old to be able to stand up and walk around. But if that baby is able to crawl and hold onto a chair and lift himself up, that's perfection. You understand? At that state. And so in our Savior's life, it's similar to what it says concerning Samuel. When Samuel started learning about God, it said, Samuel let none of his words fall to the ground. And so anytime the Savior would breathe, would commune with his Father, and knew that this was to be manifested in his life, then that thing was manifested in his life. And that is what pleased his Father. And what pleased the Father so much about Christ was his acceptance of the lot that the Father had chosen for him in life. You like living here in Merim, you chose where you wanted to live. Our Lord Jesus did not choose where he wanted to live. He did not choose where he was to be born, how he was to be born. All of these things had been arranged. And the Father said, I want you to stay in Nazareth for 30 years, apart from that trip into Egypt, and I want you to labor as a carpenter. Wouldn't that be a wonderful choice for God to make for you? But look, my mind is brilliant. God said, go and work on wood. The Lord Jesus said, yes. And when the Father said from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, he had never preached a sermon, he had never worked a miracle. But this was his Son, and the life that he had lived for 30 years in obscurity in the city, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And the Father saw the life that he lived there, and he said, I'm thrilled. Now, that should encourage you. You might think, well, here in Davisburg or Rockville or Washington, how could anybody live a life for God? Well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yes, the Lord Jesus came out of Nazareth. And so God picks something that is the worst environment to show you that the environment doesn't destroy a man. You can be superior to your environment. And the Lord said, I want you to wait 30 years before you enter your public ministry. The Lord Jesus says, yes. And then he says, I only want you to live 33 years and a little more. And then I want you to die. And the Lord Jesus said, yes. Our Savior, and here's a picture of our Savior in an oblique way in Hezekiah. When God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah and said, set thine house in order, thou shalt die and not live. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and pleaded with God. And God said to Isaiah, all right, go back and tell him he has 15 more years. But in the garden, when our Savior is pleading with his Father, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He says, if you want me to die, the death of the cross, it says he was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. He said, yes, Father, but if it's any other possibility, let it be that way. But the Father said, no. And he said, the cup which my Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? And this was our Savior. Now, all of the things that he was to do, where he was to live, and this is what is so remarkable, I saw this slight reference. Can anybody tell me, let's see how clear you are on the scriptures, do you realize that there was a prophecy in the Old Testament that the Lord Jesus is going to move from Nazareth to Capernaum? That's in the Old Testament. A move from one city to another. You'll find that in Isaiah, and it speaks that he who lived in Nazareth, it says, Naphtali and the others, you that sat in darkness, to you a great light appeared. And that happened when the Lord Jesus left Nazareth and went to Capernaum. Little things like that. And the Lord Jesus knew when he was to move from one place to another. I'll illustrate it this way. In Mark, our Savior got up a great while before the day and went out into the desert to commune with his Father alone, to pray. And his disciples went looking for him, and they found him. They said, everybody is looking for you. They want to hear you. He said, I'm through here. I have to go and preach elsewhere. He knew every place that he was to go. He knew how long he was to stay there, and he knew when to perform a miracle, to display a sign, and when not to do it. At times, he displayed signs, and they were not asked for. As in John 6, when there were 5,000 to be fed, and the Lord Jesus turned the loaves and the fishes into a sufficient amount to feed the 5,000. And then, when others came and said, show us a sign if you are the Messiah, he said, and even an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, save the sign of Jonah the prophet. He knew when to give a sign, and he knew when not to give a sign. And he knew when to reveal himself, and to whom to reveal himself, because of all things, evidently the learned ones to whom he spoke ambiguously. But in John chapter 4, to this woman of ill repute who was talking to him, she said, well, this conversation is interesting, but we can't clarify anything. But when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And the Lord Jesus said, the one that you're talking to is the Messiah. Never told that to anybody else. They had to ask him, if you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, tell us. He said, I told you, and you did not believe. And so obliquely he told it to others. But then of all things, he would come to this woman and tell her that he was the Messiah. And all of these things were taught him by the Father, and all of these things he learned from the Scripture. Now, I'll show you why, and to show you that our Savior did not have everything revealed to him at once, because it says in Isaiah chapter 50, and this is one of the references to Christ in prophecy, it says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth mine ear, morning by morning, to hear as though that are taught. You understand what he said? He said, God opened my ear morning by morning. He woke me up. And perhaps something like this. The Savior knew these scriptures, and the Father would say, this is the day that you're going to find Zacchaeus up that tree. I want you to go, and I want you to speak these words to him. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And I could give you 13 references from the Gospel of John that every word that Christ ever uttered was given him by his Father. Every word. So here is our Savior, and any word that he speaks has been spoken to him by the Father, and it was in his heart, and he spoke with words, and when men resented them, he said, I've only told you what my Father told me. He said, and if I speak to you and you reject my words, he said, I'm not going to judge you. He said, there is another that judges you, but I want you to know this, that the words that I spoke unto you, they shall judge you in that coming day. Why? He said, because the words that I spoke to you were not my words, they were the words the Father gave me. So here is a man whose life is perfection, but it is perfection because of his constant, unbroken walking in fellowship with his Father. A little picture of that is Enoch walked with God. But nobody walked with God, his Father, as the Lord Jesus did. And his heart thrilled. His heart rejoiced. I delight to do thy will. When God prepared him a body, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. A body hast thou prepared me. He said, I delight to do thy will. Now, something for us is found in 1 John 5 that's similar. It says, this is the will of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. If you keep his commandments, it's one thing. But are they hard at times for you to keep? And would you not rather do other things than at times keep his commandments? You say yes. The Lord Jesus says, I delight to do thy will. Now, there's so many things that I could tell you, but it's unnecessary. I'm just showing you that our Savior knew every scripture that prophesied concerning him. And he knew every scripture as to moral behavior. He knew every scripture concerning every man that was to come into his life. You realize that he looked at Judas Iscariot and he said, God told me about you in Psalm 41. He who eateth my bread hath lifted up his heel against me. He knew everything about everyone. And then when Judas was to be replaced in Acts chapter 1, even the disciples knew it at that time. And what you have to do, and this is an assignment, and I want you to start doing it, I want you to simply look up those scriptures that Christ himself had to look up with no one to give him assistance, because some of the assistants that was given him was wrong. Our Savior went to the learned ones, and he asked them this, tell me about the Christ. Whose son is he? And they said, why, he's the son of David. Suppose he had said, I see, the son of David, then he's inferior to David, if he's the son of David. But he brushed that aside, he said, well, if this is so, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. David calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? And they had never figured that out. You see? And yet the Lord Jesus had. He had understood that he was the root of David as well as the offspring of David. And the only thing the learned Jews had understood was that he was the offspring of David, therefore he was David's son. But he was also the root of David. And that is what is so beautiful in the prophecy of Isaiah. You find the Lord Jesus not only spoken about as the root of David, but also a root that sprang from David. It says in Isaiah 11 and in Isaiah 53, twice it says this. It says, and it says that a sprig shall spring out of Jesse, and a root shall come forth out of his, let me see if I can get it exactly. This is Isaiah 11. It says that from Jesse there shall be a root, and it shall bear fruit and blossom. And then it says concerning Christ in Isaiah 11. It mentions it twice. It speaks about his being both a sprig, a branch, and an offshoot. And these things are spoken of Christ, and therefore he can speak of himself in his humanity, and he can speak of himself in his deity as well. And the Jews had only thought about the glory of Christ. They stumbled when it came to the sufferings of Christ. They thought that two messiahs were going to come. But the Lord Jesus said, no, it is all fulfilled in me. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 24. He says, he opened unto them their minds that they might understand the scriptures, and he interpreted in all the scriptures, in the law, the psalms, the prophets, the things concerning himself. And so our Savior in the law, and so you have the first five books, the psalms, the poetical works, and the prophets, the rest of the Bible, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what I challenge you to do is this. To go and try to find out what Christ found concerning himself in the scriptures and what he told them in Luke 24 as he walked with them on the road to Emmaus, and also after he opened their minds that they might understand the scripture. For instance, if I told you there were 17 references to Christ that I can show you that are in the Psalms, would you know what they were? Well, learn these. I'll give you an easy assignment. In Ezekiel, there are only three that I'm sure of, and in Jeremiah, there are only three that I'm sure of. But they are the ones that concern Christ, and Christ knew about those scriptures. So here he is, and our Savior, from the very first, knew these scriptures, knew the responsibility that was his, and as his disciples did not know until afterwards, so his parents did not know, because when he was in the temple with them, he said, son, your father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he's 12 years old. And he said, how is it that you sought me sorrowing? Did you not know? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And that was the age of 12. And so our Savior, from his infancy, knew the scriptures. But they were not able to make him wise unto salvation. But they were able to make him understand what he must do to provide our salvation. And Jesus was cutting his way forward in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And by his grace, let us do the same as well. And now, Brother Gone, do you see what time it is? Oh, well, it's all right. And what do you see? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that when we look at him, we would like to say that He had exemptions, he had special privileges, but our Father, when we consider his life, we understand that not only did he have no privileges, but the things that he suffered, ours is not even be compared to it. And so forgive us, our Father, we have no excuse. Let us do that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and let us be like thy Son. Let us search the Scripture, all of the things that he knew. Let us look and see and rejoice as we find them, as he found them. And let us, Father, be grounded in the Word of God and know that this one that has come upon the scene in the New Testament could not be an imposter, because all of these prophecies were made concerning in the Old Testament, which he filled to passion. So help us to be like thy Son, Father, and let us to make progress. Let us go forward in the things of God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The union doesn't allow it.
Not only on what you put on the
I didn't offer that. But listen, let me give you this verse exactly in Isaiah 11. It says, "And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his root shall bear fruit." That's the exact phraseology. But you see, he's coming out of Jesse. That is, he is David's son. But then in the book of Revelation, it says, "I am the root and the offspring of David." Our Savior acknowledges at the same time that he's both God and he's man. All right, anything now? Good. Then bring on the refreshment and you may talk to me as we dine.